good afternoon. I think I can say with the champions, thank you for letting us be here and being with God's people in another place. You all have been very welcoming, so we really thank you. If you have a Bible, take it and open to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'm going to read the first five verses, and I'm going to focus more on verse 3. And I've titled this sermon, Knowing God Through Christ, because that's exactly what Jesus is praying for His people, is that we would know Him, and we would know the Father, and by implication, the Spirit. So, the book of John was written for the purpose that the readers would believe in Jesus. And so, kind of the thesis statement, if you would, of John is actually found in chapter 20, in verses 30 to 31. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And that's what the book of John is all about. And we see throughout 21 chapters, Jesus healing people and teaching people. And you see the seven I Am statements where Jesus is echoing the Old Testament book of Exodus, where God appears to Moses and He is telling these guys that He is the I Am. And He's the only one that can bring salvation to sinners. And so, believe is the main theme of John. And it brings all glory to Christ. And then the context of John 17, before I read, is there's three sections. The first section, Jesus is praying that God would glorify Him, that is Jesus, and His work that He's about to do, which is die on the cross for sinners. So He prays that God would bring glory to Himself and to Christ. And then in the second section, He prays for His disciples, the 12 that have stuck with Him throughout the book. Like in John 6, when He taught the hard sayings of that whole chapter, many left Him. And He turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And they said, and Peter said, "No, where are we going to go?" And so it's actually the 11, because Judas betrays Jesus. And so that's in the second section. He's praying for these 11 disciples that God would keep them and unify them. And then in the third section, He prays for all the believers throughout eternity, basically. So those who would hear the word of God that the disciples would teach, and that those disciples would teach, and it comes all the way down to us. So this is quite an extensive prayer, and we can't, of course, look at all of it tonight, but I'm going to read John 17, 1-5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before You just expecting to hear from Your word. God, I pray that things that are said this evening through me would not be my words or my thoughts, but would come straight from You, and that You would give me help and give all of us here help to understand Your word. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would so act that those believing would believe more, and those, if there's any here that don't believe, that they would believe for the first time. So I just pray that You increase our faith, and often our faith is small, and so I pray that You would increase our faith and help us to believe. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so verses 1 and 2 kind of set up. So Jesus is praying in front of his disciples, and he is letting them hear this personal conversation between him and the Father. And he wants them to hear this. And one of his disciples, John, is going to write it down one day, and that's why we have it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he... it's interesting because he says, glorify your Son, and your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And so, you know, as I hinted at before earlier, the Son is making himself equal with the Father. So Jesus is clearly, up to this point, let the Jews and the disciples know that he is the Creator God. And so he wants God to glorify him in the midst of this trial that he's about to endure. And so he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And so before time began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit planned salvation for his people. And only his people. That's what this verse says. And so, as many as you have given him. And as we see in John 6 and other passages throughout this book, those who are given eternal life, it's called eternal life for a reason, isn't it? Because it lasts forever. We can't fall away if we're truly believers. And so, in verse 3, what I'm going to focus on is, what is eternal life? So the three headings that I'm going to put forth this evening is, the first is, what is eternal life? And then, and these are going to be intermixed throughout, but the second is going to be knowing God. And then the third, knowing God through Jesus Christ. And so, first, I'm going to ask the question, what is eternal life? Well, if you want a definition, I would define, according to, and I'm using mainly the Gospel of John, even though all of Scripture is the story of the true story of God granting eternal life. But I would define it like this: the everlasting life promised in the Gospel, the good news of Jesus, that begins with God changing the heart of a dead sinner. So it starts regeneration, God changing the heart, and then making them into a new creation. The work continues to eternity when believers spend eternity with our Creator. And a few texts in the early part of John brings forth some of these truths, such as John 1, verse 13. So John 1, 12 and 13. Since it's one sentence, but it says this in verse 12. It says, but as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And here's the phrase that I'm focusing on here: who were born. So to be born is to be given life. When a child is conceived, they begin to have life. When before the conception, they didn't have life. And then they grow and grow and grow, and they're born, and then they grow until they die. But it's a similar analogy when it comes to eternal life. It starts with the conversion of the sinner, and it lasts, unlike our physical life, it lasts for eternity. Praise God. And so he says, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of who? Of the man? No, but of God. And then John 3:3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so a person cannot experience the benefits of eternal life unless they've actually been born again according to the gospel and according to Christ's calling in their life. And then finally John 3:16-18. And we know these verses well, and it speaks of God sending his son to give eternal life. And it also shows us kind of the opposite of the eternal life, the other side of the equation in verse 18. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, eternal life and belief go hand in hand, don't they? The giving of eternal life is something that God does, and even belief, faith, is a gift from God, but it is something that he allows us to do. He gives us the power to do. And so we cannot sacrifice one or the other and not have both. So belief and eternal life go together. You cannot separate them, according to John. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death, and just death in general. And so we see it in Genesis 3, the fall of man. In Genesis 2, God tells the man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For why? For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. And we see, as the words of Paul, the wages for sin is death. And then Revelation 20 speaks of eternal punishment in hell as the second death. And so there's a first death, the physical death, which all men, except Enoch and Elijah, of course, but all men will die unless the Lord comes back. But if you don't know Christ, for those who are opposed and are not given eternal life and reject the gospel, they will suffer a second death. And that's the death of an eternity in hell. And so you have only two sides. Eternal life or eternal death. There is no middle ground in the gospel, is there? There's no middle ground. We can't just half-heartedly follow after Jesus. It's either all or nothing. And that's important to understand when understanding eternal life. So that's the first point that I want to make out. The second is, and he goes on, and this is where I say it's kind of intertwined, because Jesus said that eternal life is knowing God in John 17. Eternal life is knowing God, and then as we'll see when we follow the verse even more, is it's eternal life through Christ. But what does it mean to know God, the only true God? That phrase, the only true God, comes from, it's an echo of Deuteronomy 6, what's called the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. It's a well-known text that's quoted several times in the New Testament. But you see the echoes of that. There is only one God. And that one God is expressed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so to know God is not just to know the Father. It's to know the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Because it's the Father who sent the Son. It's the Son who died for sinners and rose again. And it's the Spirit who gives new life to sinners. The work of salvation is a work of not just one person of the Trinity, is it? It's the work of all three. And so, for one, knowing the only true God is to know the one God that is expressed in three different persons. And so, another question, so is knowing God, is it just mere mental knowledge, mental assent, or is it more? Well, I hope that we understand that it's more than just knowing God in the head. How many people in this country, and even throughout the world, but I'm especially thinking about the United States of America, how many people would, if you ask them on the street, do you know God? Do you know who God is? They would say, yeah, I know who God is. And that's just all you ask them. You didn't ask them about what God was like. You didn't, you know, they'll say, absolutely. And even atheists, like they firmly say they don't believe God, but in a God, but they would say, oh, it's possible, I guess, but that would make them agnostic. And, you know, as we're going to see, there's no real atheist, because everyone on this planet has a knowledge of God, but it's not a saving knowledge. Romans 1, 18 and following says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God, what can be known about God is plain to them. His divine attributes, his power. But what does that knowledge get them? It doesn't get them much, does it? It just shows them that God is. So, knowledge is not a mere intellectual assent to God. It's not enough to say that I know God up here in the head, but then what does your life look like? Because as we're going to see, those who truly know God, they live for Him. James. You might be familiar with James chapter 2, where James basically says, you believe that God, and he's quoting the Shema again in the New Testament. You say that God is one, great. The demons believe and tremble. So, if you say you believe in God, just congratulations. You promoted yourself to a demon. You went from an atheist to a demon. It's not much of a promotion, but you see the point? The demons believe in God. They've seen the power of Christ. They feared Christ on earth. They fear true believers because they have Christ in them. But does that save them? No, it doesn't. So to know God is more than just knowing Him in the head. Just saying that you believe. And that average person that you ask on the street that, you know, they say they believe in God, they, especially if you're in this part of the country and what's probably known as the Bible Belt, I don't really know if this is actually in the Bible, but where I'm from is in the Bible Belt. And many people, most people you ask on the street will say that they are a Christian. And they will affirm it to the very core of their being that they're a Christian. They'll say that they know God. And yet, their life will not reflect that. I do prison and jail ministry. And while there are a few men in there that I think truly believe, you know, most of them, they say they believe God, but you couldn't tell by the way they speak or the way they act. Because there's no fruit of a true knowledge of God. And so, true knowledge of God is a knowledge that is experiencing God. So knowledge of God is experiencing God. If you truly know God, you will experience God in all His fullness. And this is the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, and it's quoted in Hebrews 8. And I'm just going to turn to Hebrews 8 real quick and read this passage of the promise of the new covenant, and because it's important in understanding the knowledge of God. So Hebrews 8 says this, he's quoting Jeremiah 31, it says in verse 8 of Hebrews 8, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. You see that mind and heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so the main difference between the Old and New Covenants is that every member of the New Covenant is going to know God. That's what the text says. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a precious promise. Because in the Old Covenant, they were given the law, and did they follow that law? No. They broke it, and they were exiled. And God, it was always in God's plan to send a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator between God and man of that New Covenant. And it's through the work of Christ that all the members of the New Covenant will know the Lord. And also in that Hebrews passage, it says that I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart. And so the statutes and the laws of God will be, they will want to follow them because it is who they are. They are in Christ. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They are going to act like Christians, aren't they? They're going to have the law written on their hearts. And so true knowledge of God is experiencing God. It shows if we know God, because we will love God. Going back to the two greatest commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's as simple as that. If you want to please God, that's how you do it. But we can't do it unless we have been given grace by God to do those things, to have Him write that law on our hearts. Our aim, if we truly know God, our aim will be to glorify God in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. We do everything for the glory of God. And so we can pray to Him. We pray to Him as needy children to a loving and caring Father. When we know God, we know Him as Father. We're adopted into His family. There are innumerable benefits of knowing God truly. And I wish I could say them all preach on them all, but it's too much. It's such a glorious thing to be in Christ, isn't it? To have His law written on our hearts and to experience Him in a way where we are changed from the inside out. And so, mere just trying to be better in our own power just won't cut it. We need the power of God to help us live for Him. And then we also experience God in both the highs and lows of life. Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, is Asaph, is kind of sitting back and he's looking at this unbeliever or a group of unbelievers who, I don't know if they're, professing Jews or just other, like Canaanites or something, but he notices that, this unbeliever dude, he has something, he seems happy in life. Nothing's going wrong. And he goes to bed and he's not hungry. He's happy. And he himself is not feeling all that great. He's kind of depressed. And he's like, why am I miserable and this unbeliever happy? And he's like, I become a beast before God. I'm like an animal thinking these things. And then I went to the sanctuary. This is why it's important to go to church. Because we learn from God the truth. And he realized the truth when he went to the sanctuary. He said, I've seen, I've heard the end of the unbeliever. He's just going to be swept away. No matter how good of a life that he has on this earth, if he doesn't believe in God, if he's not a child of God, then everything, he's going to lose it all. He's going to die, and he's going to suffer eternity away from the loving presence of God. We know that God is in hell because it's God's hell. He's not going to enjoy the loving presence of God. He's going to suffer the wrath of God. And it's the opposite for the believer. And this is what Asaph was seeing. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. No matter how hard it is, God is my portion. No matter how much I have in this life, whether I'm rich or poor, God is my portion. Whom have I in heaven but God? And on earth, yes, God has blessed us with many good things. But the most treasured possession we have if we're a Christian is that we have God. And He is ours. And we know Him because He knew us first. He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And nothing, according to Romans 8, can separate us from the love of Christ, can it? And so we experience God in the highs and lows. And when our heart and our flesh fail, God doesn't give up on us. He will complete the good work that He started in us. And so we confess the truths of God in our minds, yes. But if it doesn't show forth in the way we live by grace, then it's nothing. How many people are going to stand at Judgment Day, and we hear about this in Matthew 7, they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do many mighty miracles in Your name? Didn't we do all these things for You? I'm a Christian, I'm a good person. And what is Christ going to do? He's going to turn them away and say, depart from Me. I never knew You, You worker of iniquity. Why does He say that? Because they didn't truly know God. They didn't experience God on earth. They were only in it for the good things. And so, going to the last point, we can only truly know God through Jesus Christ. It's all interconnected. Eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And we see in John 14:6 that there's no other way. When Thomas is in the upper room, he's asking Jesus, like, how are we going to know these things? How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. That's another I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. There's no other way of salvation. If you want to truly know God, you must go through the door that is Christ. Jesus said in John 10 that I am the door of the sheep. He who enters through Me will have eternal life. And so this is the promise of the gospel that saves us from the curse and leads to eternal life. We love because He first loved us. If you're a child of God, by His grace, He loves you. with a love that cannot be fathomed. And we live by faith, not by sight, by faith. And by faith, we can be forgiven because of the cross. He makes us a new creation. He gives the eternal life starts here. And at the cross, Jesus Christ became sin, the very thing that God hates. He became sin, even though he knew no sin, for our sake, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we become a new creation. That's how we receive eternal life, is through the work of Jesus and Jesus alone. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Like I said, many people, they say they know God. They say they're Christians. And they even want to go to heaven. How many people, if you ask if they wanted to go to hell and you describe hell, they say, oh yeah, I want to go there. No one. I mean, but hell is going to be full of people who thought they knew God. And many people want to go to heaven, yet they don't want God to be there when they get there, because they don't live for him now. What's the point in going to see God if you don't live for him now? Because they don't truly want God. They don't truly know God unless they've been born again. Do you know God through Christ? Or do you just have a general assent of knowledge of God in your head that's not as good as a demon is going to believe? It's an important question to ask. Do you know Christ? Are you in Christ? Come to him today. For those who believe and have weak faith, he will increase it. You ask him. He loves to give good gifts to his children. For those who ask. You don't believe. Believe. It's what John was written for. Believe on the only Son of God, the only way to salvation. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come before you thankful for the gospel. Thank you for life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who gives us new life. And because he is raised on high, one day we will see Jesus as he is. We will behold the face of God. Lord, you are our God for those of us who are in Christ. And we are your people. Help us to live as those who turn away from sin and repent from our sin and to turn to righteousness and to live for you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.